Essentially, what I want to do is address the question, if I personally could go back to college again, or if, in other words, if God would take 30 years off of my life. It was 30 years ago this month that I arrived in Manhattan, Kansas as a freshman at Kansas State University. If I did that all over again, what would I do the same? Knowing what I know now, what would I do again? And so I want to answer that question as simply and as clearly as I can for you. I've seen a principle operating in my life over the last 30 years, and that principle in the Bible, it says in Galatians 6, verse 7, that what a man sows, that will he also reap. Or in the Message, it's put this way, what a person plants, he will harvest. And the person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others and ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. Now, at the age of 47, when I look at my life, I have to summarize it and describe it with words like this. I am deeply content at where I am in life right now. That doesn't mean everything's going perfectly, but it means that I'm at peace at where God has me, what He's done in my life, and where I am at the moment. I have a fantastic marriage. And I'm privileged to be married to a remarkable woman. And I have four fantastic children. I have a rewarding and challenging career. I'm financially free, and I know Jesus Christ in a deep and a personal way. Now, I'm not bragging, and again, I'm not saying things are perfect. I've got my fair share of problems, and if you want to hang around afterwards, I'll explain those to you. But in the midst of all of that, what I'm harvesting now, at my point in my journey in life, it's a good harvest. And when I stop and ask the question, where did this begin? For me, it began in 1970 as a freshman at Kansas State University, where I had some encounters, some very unexpected encounters with God and with His people. And as a result of that, it made some major adjustments in my life. I began to make decisions. And those decisions are what the Bible calls seeds. And because I began to plant those seeds 30 years ago, I'm harvesting that now. And so essentially what I'm doing this evening is urging you to plant a similar set of seeds in your garden. So 30 years from now, you'll be able to say, I'm content with life. My marriage is satisfying and it's enriching and growing. My kids love me and they're amounting to something. I've got a life that's contributing to the kingdom of God. And I'm not in debt and a slave to other people. And more than anything, that you'll be able to say, I know Jesus Christ well. Like we sang about just a few moments ago. There's something you need to understand about this principle of sowing and reaping. You not only reap what you sow, but if you know anything at all about gardening or biology, you know that you reap more than you sow. So that's why you want to sow the right things now, because whatever decisions you make while you're in college, you will reap that in the future, and you will reap more than you intended. Believe me, that's the way the harvest works. You not only reap what you sow, and you reap more than you sow, you reap later than you sow. And that's why a lot of people think, you know, this isn't ever going to amount to anything. I can do such and such and so, and it's not going to ever matter. Don't kid yourself. The harvest is not only what you sow, it's more than you sow, but it's also later than you sow, and it's also in proportion to what you sow. In other words, if you want to have a small harvest in the future, don't sow much now. But if you want a bountiful harvest, give everything you've got to making the right choices now, so that 20 and 30 and 40 years from now, you're reaping in proportion to what you sowed now. Well, there's your biology course for today. I can trace, as I mentioned before, the benefits that I'm enjoying now back to the decisions I made as a freshman at Kansas State. Just to put a little context on this, let me describe to you what took me to that particular school. I had intended to go to University of Kansas. In fact, that's where I'd made applications, but my best friend got a scholarship to K-State, and I thought, well, I don't want to go somewhere and be alone, so I guess I'll go to K-State with him. How's that for a great reason to go to a university? So Ed's going to K-State, and I decided, well, that's a good enough reason for me to go. Fueling this was the fact that I wanted to get as far away from my dad as I could possibly get. I was tired of him knowing what I did on Friday nights and Saturday nights. And the other thing, it just seemed like the next thing you do after you get out of high school. There wasn't a lot of strategy involved with it. It just, that's what you do after you graduate from high school. So that's what took me to that institution. Those aren't great seeds to sow for the rest of your life, believe me. But God had other plans. And shortly after arriving, and I don't recall precisely how long it was, but just a few weeks after arriving, I met two students, or one was a student, one was actually on staff with a Christian organization, and they asked me permission to do an interview with me, and they wanted to know my opinions about Jesus Christ. Well, I was very flattered by that, even though I didn't know anything about the subject. So I agreed to sit down and give them my opinions. Well, that took just a few moments. And then they said, well, we'd like, if possible, we'd like to share with you how you can know Jesus Christ in a personal way. Well, I felt kind of obligated to listen to them, so I agreed to let them explain this to me. And they had a little booklet, very similar to this one. It was a different color. But they shared with me what the Bible says about what Jesus Christ did in dying on the cross for our sins. Now, I'd heard about that in church, but I didn't understand it. And they shared with me how God loved me, that He had a plan for my life, and that He would guide me and be near me, and He would allow me to have a bountiful harvest one day. But they said the reason I wasn't experiencing that is because I had sinned against God. I had disobeyed His commands, and I knew that. It didn't take a rocket scientist for me to understand how many things I had done that were not pleasing to God. And so that made all the sense in the world. But what really excited me is when they turned the page in the booklet and they explained what the Bible says about how much God loved me and how He sent His Son to die for my sins so that I didn't have to have all this wreckage the rest of my life. And then they said, all God requires is that I admit my sins, turn away from that kind of living, and trust Jesus Christ and become a follower of His. Well, gang, it made sense. And they said, David, would you like to do that? Inside, I was saying, yes. But being somewhat of a private person, I said, no, I'd like to think about this for a while. And so I put it off, and frankly, I forgot about it within a few days. About 2 weeks later, I was home for vacation. It was a Thanksgiving break, and I was on a date with my girlfriend, and we were talking about getting married, and of all things, the subject came up, well, if we get married, which church are we going to raise our children in? Because she was from a Roman Catholic background, I was from a Protestant background, and from where we were from, that was a big deal. If you get married, you have to do one or the other. So we were trying to figure out how are we going to align our lives and what are we going to raise our kids. And as we were in the midst of that discussion, it occurred to me, I knew her pretty well. I knew her religion wasn't doing any good for her. And I knew mine wasn't doing any good for me. And then I remembered those two guys back at school. And I thought, that's what I want. And as we were talking, I leaned to her and I said, Luann, do you feel like praying? And you probably figured out by now we weren't accustomed to praying on most of our dates. And so she kind of looked at me with this odd look and said, no, not really. Which was one of the best things I could have ever heard, because it made me stand on my own two feet for a change. And I said, well, I need to pray. And I didn't even know what to say. But that night, with as genuine a motive as I knew how to give, I told God, here is the mess I've made with my life. I'm willing to give it to you. Would you give me that life that those guys back at K-State had described to me? And I didn't use those words, but that was essentially what I said. And God heard my prayer. And that night, on a date, Jesus Christ came into my life and totally turned my life around. And in answer to that question, if I could take 30 years off of my life and go back to college again and make some choices, what would I do the same? That's one of the things I would do. I would make a decision to allow Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and for Him to take me on as a dedicated follower of His. And as I thought about these remarks and our time together tonight, I thought, there's bound to be someone in this audience that as I described my story, you found yourself saying, Dave, that's exactly where I'm at. I want it, but to you, God is sort of like Abraham Lincoln. He's a good moral figure, and he's a good example, but he's off in the distance and way back in the past. But he has very little bearing on your daily life. And that's where God was for me when I was 18. But now he's close. He's intimate. I know him and converse with him on a daily basis. I see him working in my life. And I have to believe in an audience this size, there's somebody that's saying, Dave, that is exactly where I'm at, and I want to know more about that. Well, I've got a stack of these little booklets I arranged to get for you. And if you're asking that question tonight, when we conclude, on the corner of the front row, I want to invite you to step up here and to get one of these. And what it'll give you is a simple explanation of what the Bible says about how you can know Jesus Christ also. And this is my gift to you. Now, if you're already a Christian, you've already got that settled, you can get one of these, but you'll have to go downstairs and buy it. But this one's free for those of you that are seeking and you're confused. And if you've really got questions, catch me afterwards or catch one of the staff, or maybe there's a friend who brought you who could answer your questions, just like my friends back in Manhattan did for me. But that's the first thing I would do, is I would make the decision of following Jesus Christ and being a dedicated follower of His. Well, it was shortly after this event in November that Terry, who was one of these two guys, came by my room in the dormitory and he said, Dave, have you thought any more about that conversation we had back at the student union? And I said, well, as a matter of fact, I have. And I'm ready to learn some more. And so Terry began to do something that I want to focus on tonight. He simply invited me to go with him to some Christian rallies, very similar to what's going on here tonight. They had a Thursday night rally, and so I went with them. There was a speaker named Josh McDowell who had just written a book, and I thought, well, he must be famous and smart, so I guess I'll go listen to him. And he was just becoming popular, so I went to hear him. And then there's this guy that lived cat a quarter from me in the dormitory. His name was Johnny. And Johnny asked me to go with him to this thing called a Southern Baptist church. Now, you've got to understand, I'm not exaggerating when I say I had never heard of that in my entire life. And the Baptists I had been around, I was very suspicious of them.
But Johnny seemed like a nice guy, and I really respected him, so I agreed to go with him because nobody else had invited me to go, so I tagged along with him to church. And I had a good experience. And then these guys started talking about these groups that were meeting in the dormitory. And they were actually studying the Bible. Well, my curiosity about the Bible was enormous by this time. I knew nothing about it. I mean, to show you how little I knew, I started reading the Gospel of Matthew, and it tells the story of the birth of Jesus. I did not realize that story had come from the New Testament. That's how little I knew about the Bible. So I thought, well, maybe I better get involved with these guys. And I did. I'm not very extroverted. I'm very introverted. I love my solitude and my isolation. I also have a deep lazy streak. And so I tended to put them off as they began to invite me to go to things. But my excuses ran out. They were persistent. And so I started attending things. And guess what? I kind of enjoyed it. And within a short period of time, I made a personal decision to get involved with that Christian organization, with that group of people, and to be faithful in attending the events that they had designed to help me know Christ better. Now, that's not very profound, or at least it doesn't sound very significant. It's just that 30 years later, when I look back at why did I make the choices I made in life, it began because I got around some people who began to teach me how to walk with God, how to make sound decisions, and I began making sound decisions, and 30 years later, my life has benefited for it. And so, gang, get involved. If I don't get to say anything else tonight, the two things I came to say tonight was, first of all, make a choice to be a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. The second thing that I'd like to emphasize tonight is get involved with a campus ministry like this and get involved with a church. And let me just give you four simple ways of getting involved so that after a short period of time, you'll find yourself saying, I'm really benefiting from that. There's four levels of commitment that I've observed that when people get involved, if they'll do these four things within a short period of time, they are really benefiting from the ministry. The first one is attend the large rallies like you're doing tonight. Or if this was a church, I'd be saying, come to church on Sunday. But then take it a step further. Get involved with a small group where you have something in common with those people and you're studying the Bible and you're praying for one another. And you've got that opportunity in the in apartments and in the dormitories and in the Greek system here at OU. Get involved with a little group. But then take it a step further. As you're learning more and more and more, begin to assume responsibility for ministering to other people. And gang, that's where the action's at. But fourth, begin asking God for an older Christian who can guide you, who can mentor you, who can coach you along. And just like Jessica described in her journey, there were some older girls who began to invest in her. And she benefited from that. There were some older Christians, one in particular I'll just share with you tonight, who had a phenomenal, remarkable impact on my life. Well, don't underestimate the potential of simply getting involved. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, he who walks with wise men will become wise. But the companion of fools suffers harm. Well, that's one of those reaping and sowing verses. You want to be wise somewhere off in the future? What's the key to becoming wise?
Well, this passage says, hang around wise people. And the converse is true. You want your life to be this wreckage where you find yourself in the ditch 15 years from now, where your marriage is a total failure and in your and there's no peace in your life and your children, there's all sorts of wreckage there. You want to do that? Simply follow the advice of foolish people now, and that's where you'll be 20 and 30 years from now. It's real simple. Are any of you, were you raised in the northeastern part of the United States, like New York, New Hampshire, Connecticut? We've got one. Anybody downstairs? I can't hear you. Okay, I thought so. Those of you that are from that part of the United States, did you notice when you came to Oklahoma that we speak the English language differently than you speak it? You did. That's remarkable. You know, I've reflected on this whole issue of where do we pick up our accents? Our accents. I wasn't raised here. I moved here from another part of the United States. I didn't realize it had happened to me. But a couple of 3 years later, I was home for a family event like Christmas or something. And my mother did make the observation that, David, you speak with a southern drawl. I looked up drawl in the dictionary today. It means monotonous, droning, dull, slow, without vigor and vitality, drooping, weak, without interest or spirit, listless and sluggish. Now, when I moved here, I didn't have someone sit down and say, now, Dave, let me explain how we speak here. No one told me that y'all is singular and all y'all is plural. No one explained that to me. But I know that now. In fact, I talk like that now. I call an individual y'all. Or a crowd, I would say all y'all. Now, how did I learn that? And those of you that aren't from here, listen carefully, because you're going to learn it too. Simply hang around. And there's something about being with people, you begin to pick up their values, you begin to pick up, just like we pick up an accent. There's a powerful influence that comes when you align yourself with a group of people. And when I look back at my time at Kansas State, that's what I chose to do. And those people had a remarkable influence on my life, and I'm benefiting from it today. I was influenced by the group because I got involved with the big group activities. I'd go to their Thursday night rally. I went to the small group Bible studies, and then after a year or so, I began to assume more and more responsibility in ministering to people. But there was that fourth dimension that I described a moment ago, and that is an older Christian began to pay attention to me. This guy's name was Bob. Bob had gone to school here at OU, had been involved with the BSU, and then he came to Manhattan to start the Baptist Student Union ministry. Now, I had not been involved with the BSU prior to that, but I met Bob and I was impressed with him, and so I thought, well, I'll get involved with that group. Primarily because I wanted to be around this man's life. Now, let me illustrate why this mentoring or this coaching relationship is so powerful. As a freshman at K-State, I majored in electrical engineering. And that lasted for one semester. Now, some of you aren't laughing because that's what's happening to you right now. Now, here's what clobbered me. Calc 1. Now, as I've looked back on calculus, I think I could learn calculus. But the reason I didn't learn it as a freshman was because I sat in a room in Cardwell 101 with 300 other college students, and I couldn't learn it in that kind of an environment.
But if somebody had the patience to come beside me and say, Dave, I will teach you calculus. I will show you how to do those formulas. I will help you understand the principles. I believe I can learn calculus, but I'll never learn it in a crowd. I'm going to have someone come along beside me and invest some time and to teach me in a one-on-one arrangement how to do the numbers. The principle carries over to your spiritual life. There are some things that you're going to learn by coming to these meetings or being in a small group Bible study. But gang, there are some things that you need an older Christian who will come along beside you. And just like Bob invested nearly 5 years of his life meeting with me regularly and coaching me along and guiding me. But as I look back on that, I treasure the investment that Bob made in my life. And that's part of that hanging around. I wasn't just part of a crowd. I had someone watching over me. I was over at the stadium this afternoon. That's where I get alone with God. And I'll go up on the bleachers. And anyway, the football team's out practicing this afternoon. The kicking team's down on the field. And anyway, out on the practice fields, I was intrigued by some of the plays they were running. They were running pass patterns and things like this, and they kept getting intercepted. And I didn't know if they were working on defense or offense, but it must not have been working very well because one of the coaches kept getting in these players' faces, and you know, I couldn't hear what he said, but you know how football coaches do it on the sidelines? They always do this motion when they're earnest. And this guy was out there doing it with these guys. And as I watched that, I thought, this year when OU wins the Big 12 and is in line for national championship, it will not only be due to the raw talent of those athletes, but it will be because someone guided them and coached them and developed that talent. And the same thing is true of you. If you're going to be what God wants you to be, you not only need to be in a group like this where there's a lot of energy and a lot of enthusiasm, but you need someone coming alongside you and polishing you and refining you, like that one coach this afternoon who was working with those kickers and helping them get that down so they could get it through the goalposts time after time after time. Gang, ask God to give you an older Christian who will fulfill that role in your life. If I could go to college again, I would ask God to give me someone like Bob Anderson who would help me be what God wants me to be. Let me just say in closing, there were three massive decisions I made while I was in college. At the time, they didn't seem that significant. But 30 years later, as I'm harvesting that, I have a bountiful harvest now. Now, there were a lot of things I sowed in college that I'm grateful for. But let me just conclude by pointing out three, and I'm, by doing that, urging you to do the same thing. The first one was, I clarified my mission in life. I clarified my purpose for existing on this planet. Now, as I mentioned a little earlier, my aspirations when I went to school were not terribly high. You know, if I had to make a list of what I intended to do in the future, it would include this: get a degree, get a job, get a wife, have some kids, buy a house, a car, a television. And at that time, we were into 8-track tape players. And I wanted to get one of those. Then one day I wanted to retire, and after that, I guess what you do is you die. Now, how's that for a reason for existing? And yet, that's what most people give their lives to. Well, I started hanging out with these Christians and got around Bob. One of the verses that was kind of popular in the group was John 10:10, where Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And I didn't know all that that entailed, but I wanted to find out. I wanted that abundance of life that Jesus described. And so one of the things that the Lord began to do with me was to adjust and to refine and redirect my mission, my purpose, my reason for being here. If someone asked me this evening, David, what's your purpose in life? It's very simple. My purpose, the reason I exist, is to know Jesus Christ as fully as possible. I mean, I'm aggressive about that. I insist on knowing God. And I will give the remainder of my life to that goal of knowing Christ personally. Not simply academically, but in an intimate relationship. And then, my purpose is to join Him in establishing His kingdom on the earth, whatever that involves. I've made a decision, I've made a choice, Lord, use me. And I just watch for those opportunities that He brings along, and I do what I can to design those opportunities. But I've got a reason for living now. That started as a college student. And I'm benefiting from an enormous harvest now because I made decisions in college to make my life consistent with the will of God. A second thing that I chose to do in college as a result of the influence I was around was to live what I call an uncontaminated life. Again, this group I got involved with, they kept using words like integrity, purity, authenticity, consistency, dedicated, holy. Those weren't words I used in high school to describe what we were doing. But these people were serious about this kind of thing. And I thought, well, maybe I ought to get serious about it also. And so I began wrestling with this whole issue of contamination. My wife, when she buys lettuce or spinach at the grocery store, you know what she always does with it before she makes a salad? She washes it. Now, it looks clean to me. In fact, it was wet when I put it in the sack at the store. Isn't that good enough? Well, not in her opinion, because she's concerned that there might be what?
Pesticides.
Dirt. Bugs, and sometimes you find a price tag stuck in those things. She doesn't want to feed the family contaminated lettuce, and I'm grateful for that. A little annoyed at times, but I'm grateful for that. And so we always wash the lettuce. Gang, there's a principle I'm trying to illustrate here, not very well, but I am trying to illustrate it. There's some things that you can choose now to remove from your life, to distance from your life, so that you're not contaminated. For me, I picked up a lot of things in high school, and I needed to change those things. And it was within a few months of becoming a follower of Christ that the music I listened to began to change, the movies I used to go to changed. I had to stop buying certain magazines, certain jokes I couldn't tell anymore, and there were a lot of words that I used to express strong emotions that I had to find other words for. And I had to put those things aside. Those things I had picked up in high school that really made you somebody didn't work anymore. They were contaminating my life, and Jesus was cleaning that up. But along with these things, there were some attitudes that God began to change, and He began to remove from my life. And over the next few years, things like unforgiveness, things like bitterness, things like jealousy, things like sensuality, laziness, deceitfulness, greed, pessimism, self-pity, self-protection, and self-assertion. I can remember the Lord dealing with those things and saying, David, I don't want you 30 years from now to be this negative, pessimistic, bitter old man who's walking around with a chip on his shoulder. But I want you to have joy and enthusiasm and freedom, confidence. And so He worked back in college at removing those things and decontaminating my soul. And He began to replace them with things like love and faith, honesty, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, diligence, gentleness, self-control. And I have to say that in this process of cleaning up my life, next to the specific teachings of the Bible, the most influential part in motivating me and guiding me through that process
was the group of people I happened to be involved with. Never underestimate the power of getting involved. And finally, one third thing. I guess that's the way, one third thing. Is that good grammar? I guess not. So a third thing that God did in my life. Around my junior year, I decided to get serious about this whole issue of how I treated girls and what I needed to do to ensure a successful marriage. And God was very, very good to me. And that's part of where Bob came in and gave me a lot of coaching. There were times he had to do this. But I was grateful for Bob and his intensity on guiding me through this process. It was about 2 years after I'd graduated that Nancy and I began to date. I'd met her back when I was a freshman, but we just had never connected. I wasn't much to hang out with at the time. But a couple of years after I finally got out of school, God put our lives together. And when we got married, I was confident that she and I had the same mission in life, that we were able to make a lifelong commitment to one another, that I could provide for her financially, and that we had the skills to resolve whatever problems came up in our marriage. And the result has been a phenomenally happy marriage that gets better each year. Our children have parents that love each other and love them. And we've also got a testimony to pass on to the third and fourth generation that come from our lives. So, in closing, let me urge you, if there's anything I could pass on to you that I learned when I was at your stage in life that I would say I would do again, it would simply be this. Make certain that you have yielded your life to Jesus Christ and are a fully dedicated follower of His. And then second, get involved. Get involved. Get tied in. Make a personal commitment that on Thursday night, I'm going to be here. And if FE's meeting, when do you meet now? When do freshmen meet? Mondays? Just plan. Just say, I'm going to be there. Unless you're sick or in jail, be here. If there's a Bible study going on in the dorm, there ought to at least be one of those that you're loyal to. Or if it's going on in your sorority, get involved with the thing and be committed to it. If they have a retreat, I understand the freshmen have a retreat later this month, plan on going. Come spring break, plan on going to the spring break conference. And then begin to ask God, Lord, would you put an older Christian in my life who can coach me and guide me like Bob did for me? And learn from that individual. In the book of Proverbs, it says, do yourself a favor and learn all that you can. Then remember what you learn, and you will prosper.